Every time we walk out of these doors, we are now entering our mission field. John Wesley would tell us if he was here. And we should know that outside of these walls is automatically our mission field. You are a missionary for Jesus Christ every time you walk out of these doors. So we are living in the middle of a sermon series, and it's called Words of Mouth. And we are talking about the words that we speak, and whether we use the words that we speak to breathe life into people, or whether we use the words that we speak to destroy people with our words. There's power in our words, and they have an incredible amount of impact. And to kick today's sermon off, I have a story of a previous church that I served. This was actually just the one I just came from before I had the privilege of coming and doing ministry with you fine and amazing folk here at Rolling Plains. And I remember the very first Sunday that I preached, and Pastor Lethia, she's had a couple of first Sundays under her belt. I've had some first Sundays under my belt too in churches. And you can imagine, both for the congregation and for the pastor, you know, there's a little bit of extra spiritual energy going on, maybe a little bit of nerves. And so I remember showing up that first Sunday. And got up there and preached my sermon, felt pretty good about it. And then when I was done, this older gentleman comes and greets me, puts his hand out. His name is Ron. He's now one of our closest family friends still. And he says, "You know what, son?" Because, I'm a young man in his eyes, and I still feel like a young man. He says, "Son, you're going to do all right, but I want you to know something. If Jesus himself was here preaching, somebody would have something negative to say about him." And that's what he said to me my very first Sunday. He said, "You know what, you're going to do a fine job here, and just don't worry about it, because if Jesus himself was here, somebody would have something negative to say about it." So it reminds me that it has to be kind of a spiritual principle that every church has, you know, one rude or critical church lady or church guy. That's just a spiritual principle everywhere you go. I don't know. And if you don't know who that is, maybe it's you. I don't know. You just never know. If you don't know who that person is, it may be you. So we're going to talk about criticism today. And we're going to talk about the power of our words, because that stuck with me, that conversation that I had with Ron. And I still use that as a launching pad to know, you know, we're never going to be able to please everybody, and we're not out to please everybody. And in those moments, it's going to be harsh, it's going to be hard, it's going to be strong, and we got to pay attention to the words that we use and how we love people with our words. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of criticism that is constructive, you know, the constructive feedback that we give somebody that we love in order to help them get better. I'm talking about the critical, nitpicking, unkind, uninformed, kind of cruel, intentional criticism, oftentimes, or unintentional, that is a problem for so many people in this world. Now, for some of you, you're sitting there right now, and you're saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that Pastor John is going to address this. I'm going to get that CD for my spouse." And, you know, is it possible that we can get the live stream? By the way, you know, welcome to all of our folk that are on our internet campus. Is it possible that my boss is watching the live stream right now in his office, because he really needs to hear this? Or we're going to be nudging our spouse during this day. You know, husbands, don't do that to your wives. Today's Mother's Day. All right, give him a break. But this is not necessarily about the person sitting next to us. This isn't the person that's waiting for us in the office on Monday. This isn't for that family member that, you know, that we talked to on the other side of the phone. This is for the person standing in the mirror. This is for the image of the person standing in the mirror. God wants to speak to you today, because we hate it when people are critical to us. But often we don't realize how critical we are to others. And so oftentimes in this world, we justify our criticism of other people. And we just write it off like, and say, "Well, if they weren't so weird, if they weren't so stupid, if they didn't spend all their money on in such unwise ways, if they weren't so prudish in their life, if they would just keep themselves up from time to time, I wouldn't have to criticize them. I wouldn't have to speak ill words to them about them or to other people." I mean, after all, I know what's best for people's life. A critical person believes this, and this is their worldview: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and so do I. I have a wonderful plan for your life. And oh, by the way, if you don't follow the plan that I have for your life, then I'm going to go ahead and offer criticism. I'm going to criticize the way that you raise your kids. I'm going to criticize the way that you dress. I'm going to criticize the way that you post on social media. I'm going to criticize the way that you drive. Oh, that vacation that you went on that I know you probably can't afford, I'm just going to let people know, or let you know, I'm going to criticize you about it. And I think this sermon is going to hit so close to home for so many of us, because this is kind of what I call like whitewashed sin. This is kind of, we cloak sin and we just name it something else, but the bottom line is it's sin. It doesn't glorify anybody, and it certainly doesn't honor and bless the ears of God. And it actually hurts the heart of God when we're critical of God's creation. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, if you're taking notes, the Bible tells us, and Paul writes these words, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when he was writing to Galatians, he was dealing with a bunch of backbiting people. If you watch the book of Galatians, it opens like none other of Paul's epistles that he writes. It opens up with dealing with their sin, calling them out because of their activity and their behavior, and guess one thing that they're struggling with? It's their words. He's in verse 15. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Who's the great destroyer? Right? Who is the one that is a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour? So how does the enemy use us to devour somebody else, either knowingly or unknowingly? With our words. Why not? He uses our mouth to devour people, just like he himself is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if your words are constantly critical or harsh, or they're constantly cutting into people, you may be destroying somebody. You may be destroying somebody. You may be tearing them down from the kneecaps down. You may be tearing them down from their whole disposition. You just may be flattening them when you speak to them, and we don't even realize it. Is it possible that our words are critical and they're destroying the intimacy in our marriages? Is it possible that our words are critical and they're building walls with our children? Is it possible that our words are critical and it's keeping us from being a good teammate at the office? Is it possible that our words are critical and it's eroding our witness for Jesus Christ with other people because we're always so critical? We got to be careful because our words can hurt. Our words can hurt. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, the Bible says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. You know, there is a flip side, friends. There's a flip side to our words. Not only do our words destroy, but our words, not only do our words cut people down, but they can bring healing. They can bring blessing. They can raise people up. They can lift them up. They can prop people up. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, another one of Paul's epistles to the church at Ephesus, he writes these words in the Bible, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for doing what? Building others up. Is it possible that our words can build people up? Absolutely yes. According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Is it possible that our words can benefit people? Is it possible that our words can build people up, lift people up, raise people up, construct them? You know, when we speak critical words, we destruct people. We destroy people. But is it possible that we can build somebody up? Can we be an architect for somebody's life because of the words that we speak positively in their life? Can we build a brand new blueprint for them, a new direction for them by speaking life into them? God says, you have that power. I have gifted you as humanity, my creation, with your words. So he's basically saying, listen, you better watch your mouth. Watch your mouth, because your words are so powerful. Use them to build people up. Use them to help people. Use them to bless people. Don't tear people down. We have no idea how one critical word can pierce a soul and stick with somebody for years on end. But the flip side of that is we have no idea how God can use one word to encourage somebody, to build them up in the faith, to give them an encouraging word to keep going on, to get over this challenge that they're dealing with. The faith to be able to persevere. Words have power to cut to the core or bring healing. They have power to tear down or to build up. We have to pay attention to what is coming out of our mouth. I remember it was a couple of years when I was in high school. I mean, I think I was a junior or senior in high school at Northmont High School in Dayton, Ohio. And we were walking through Meijer, and my mom and I were just getting some grocery shopping done. And my freshman Civil War teacher walked down the grocery aisle. And now you have to understand something about the culture I grew up in. My mom was a teacher at the high school I went to, and that creates all kinds of conundrums for, a student. So I never know what kind of conversation is going to happen when I run into one of my teachers that are good friends with my mother. And he's like, okay, Karen, John, how are you guys doing? And I'm like, oh, Lord, I got to remember, what did I do in my freshman year in Civil War class? Because this is going to be bad. And all of a sudden, you know, I was entertaining a call into ministry. Actually, I think I was in college. I was going to Ohio State at the time and entertaining, you know, call into ministry, getting involved in Capers Crusade for Christ. And Karen, my mom, was sharing this with him. And she said, that's fantastic, Karen. You know, John, I've always thought you would make a great pastor. I was taken back. I said, we did Civil War history together as a freshman. You know, I mean, you didn't necessarily know about my personal life. And my personal life back as a freshman in high school, it wasn't all that admirable, I can tell you that. And a couple years into college, after my mom maybe has been talking to you and keeping you up on what's going on and reminding you of that standing here now, you're going to speak to me and say, you know what, someday you're going to be a really good pastor. Now, I can tell you this, I'm 45 years old. More than 20 years later, those words are still fresh in my mind. Why? Because he breathed life into me. He breathed life into me. Just with those words, amazing words. I remember sitting with one of my seminary professors while I was at Asbury Theological Seminary pursuing this dream that my Civil War teacher spoke life into me about, and I believe that God wanted me to plant a church. And I remember sitting with that seminary professor, Tom Tumblin, and he spoke these words to me. He says, I believe you are called and have the ability to plant God's church. Now go and do it. And guess what? That manifested itself into the dream that I was believing to happen, and those words spoke life into me. I remember as a struggling parent, and we were getting parental advice, and we were visiting counselor after counselor, and I remember sitting down with a counselor and just broken about my parenting and broken about just wanting to be the best dad that I can be and Erin being the best mom that she could be. And we sat down with this family counselor, about 10 years ago maybe, and I remember just sitting down, and she looked at me, and she said, you know what? You're a good dad. You're a good parent. Sometimes we just need to hear those simple words, don't we? Those words of encouragement that build people up. I've had countless conversations after church before, some of you saying, you know what, you do good work, you're a blessing, thank you for your sermons. Those things stick with us. They're a blessing. They prop us up. I remember growing up, my mom, you know, whenever I would talk to her, even now as an older adult, I still call her on the phone with my challenges, and she says, you know what, it's okay, son. You're going to make mistakes, but I know you're going to learn from them. You're going to get better. I see the potential in you. These are life-giving words. I remember my dad, two churches ago, and he'd come, my folks come and visit all the time. They visit here on Sunday mornings when I'm preaching, and many of you greeted them and been a blessing to them, and they've done that every church I've served. And a couple churches ago, just a wonderful church that I was serving, my dad would just speak life into me, and he'd just say, you know what, son, you're destined to lead a large and amazing congregation. And just those words, I remember those, just like a food at the table that I just constantly eat from. They're nourishment. They're so refreshing. They're so life-giving. It's like a cool drink of water on a hot day. It just pours over your soul. You have no idea how much an encouraging word can be used by God to build people's faith and hope into the person that they need to be in God's eyes, or they're growing up to be. Some of you sitting here today, you can recall words, as I'm sharing the ones that have impacted me, words that have blessed you in a positive way, that have gotten you to where you are today. And they're powerful. We remember those. I mean, it's like a bag of beef jerky in your back pocket. You just got something to gnaw on everywhere you go. And it's good stuff. And if you need a little bit more, you reach back there and grab another piece. You know, you just constantly feed on it. It nourishes your soul, and you remember it for a lifetime. You remember it for a lifetime. Those words will never go from your mind. And you hide them in your hearts, and they guide you and lead you. But friends, there are life takers out there that constantly criticize. But then there are life givers out there. I know there are because I've run into them. My Civil War history teacher, my seminary professor, the parenting counselor, my mom, and my dad have spoken words that have power to give me life. And then there are people in my life that have spoken words that have the power to destroy. What kind of person do you want to be? You really have two options, and we're going to run through those two right now. If you're taking notes, the first option is to be a fault finder. A fault finder. And that's where many, many people are. It's where most of us are because it's our human nature. It's our human sin nature. We like to look and define what is wrong before we can find what is right. Now think about that. When you meet somebody for the very first time, what do you do? Do you find something that's wrong right away, or do you find something that's right away? You know, we can take a relatively good person and pick them apart before we ever get to lunch that day, if you think about it. You know, I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you chew. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you tell jokes. I don't like the way they laugh. I don't like the way they snore. I don't like the way they breathe. I don't like the hairs coming out of their nose or their ears. I don't like the way they sit on the couch. I don't like the way that they spend money. Marriages, be careful. You've had these conversations. Marriages, be careful, because you've had some of these conversations. How about that at the office? I don't like the way she runs the meeting. I don't like the way he carries himself. I don't like, how come we got stuck with Subway? I mean, at my previous job, we got Tats Pizza or whatever. I don't know. You know, what's up with the blouse that she's wearing? How come he's wearing his hair like that? This house is a wreck. Did you see that picture that they posted on social media? I mean, that guy says he loves Jesus, but how in the world is he doing this or doing that? I mean, I'm not judging. I'm just saying. Or sometimes we turn our criticisms into prayer requests. We sit together in groups of people and we pray and we talk about somebody else and we're just critical about it and we lift them up in the name of God. We got to be careful about our critical spirits. You know, look at the way that they raise their kids. They're ruining them. You know, they talk too fast. They talk too slow. They're not giving me the attention that I think I deserve. Their cooking is bland. What am I even eating anyways? It's all your fault because you're a fault finder. And like a Pharisee, you're always trying to find fault. You're always trying to accuse God's people of some kind of misconduct. That's a Pharisee, friends. There's a word for that. It's Pharisaical. And isn't Satan, after all, the great accuser that wants to devour us? So sometimes he uses us to devour God's creation as we find fault day in and day out. Why are we a fault finder? A couple reasons, if you're taking notes real quick here. We're full of pride. We're full of pride. We think we are right and we know what is best. Second reason is we are insecure, if you're taking notes. We criticize others for the very things that we are weak in ourselves. We project ourselves onto other people. And thirdly, we don't understand. We're ignorant. We don't understand. We're critical from a distance of stuff we know nothing about. You know, you kind of have these conversations with people. You know, there's a young couple or a couple that, doesn't have kids, and yet they're critical of parents and how they're raising their kids. And sometimes I just think about those moments when we're critical of something we know nothing about. I mean, I think, have you ever had a two-year-old before? I mean, have you ever had a two-year-old? I mean, sometimes people walk through the stores and we go, how come that person can allow their two-year-old to act like that in a grocery store? Have you had a two-year-old? Because if you do, or you've done it, you know you can't negotiate with the terrorist. And there are times in your life where you're just going to surrender and say, you know what, this is going to be a bad parenting moment because I just give up. I'm at my wit's end. They can have the candy. They can have the pony. They can have the Porsche. If they would just shut thy trap and get in the car, things would be great. And yet we stand from a distance and we look at that and think, there's a lousy parent. There's a this or that. How come they can't get their stuff together? How come they can't get their act together? I would never do that. Well, you don't even have kids. How do you know? You've never had a two-year-old in your house. How do you know? Or grandparents, it's been a long time since some of you had a two-year-old in the house. Got to remember back to those days. When we criticize, we think it makes us look smarter. It makes us look better. But it actually makes us look insecure and grumpy and mean-spirited. There's a reason why the movie was called Grumpy Old Men. Because they were a couple of grumpy old men. I love that movie, by the way. I love that movie. Have you ever met a critical person that you wanted to be like? Think about that for a second. Have you ever met a critical person that you wanted to model your life after, that you wanted to be with or be like or be in a relationship with? Proverbs addresses that in the 21st chapter, verse 19. It's better to live alone in a desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining spouse. Now that goes both ways, friends. That goes for the husbands, and it goes for the wife. That goes for the wife that's constantly badgering and nitpicking, and it goes for the man who's constantly tearing down and picking that wife apart on every little thing here and there. Nobody likes a critical person. And critical people are lonely people because nobody wants to be around them. Yet it's so hard to see in the mirror. So we don't want to be that first one. We don't want to be a fault finder. We want to be number two. We want to be a hope dealer, okay? We want to be a hope dealer. And that's not a D for those watching online in Colorado now, okay? All right? I'm talking about a hope dealer, all right? We want to be a hope dealer. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was one of the chief hope dealers of all times. He's just constantly dealing hope everywhere he went. He's handing it out to people with his words and with his life. Anytime he spoke, anytime he wrote, he's not tearing people down, but he's building them up. I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and this is not going to be in your notes. We're going to go straight to Romans chapter 8 here, and I'm just going to bounce around Romans 8, and I'm going to invite you to hear Paul's words of hope spoken into our life, life-giving words that prop up, that have a blueprint for a future for you and for me that is an incredible future, hope, words of hope that we can cling on to that can bless us in difficult times and can take us to amazing places. Romans chapter 8, one of the most famous chapters in all of God's Word, written by God through Paul. And here's just a couple of them right off the bat. Verse 1, Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Praise be to God. Paul was a hope dealer. How about verse 15? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. In other words, for that is adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs to the throne of God. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul was a hope dealer. constantly speaking life and speaking words of hope. How about verse 26, Romans 8? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. How about verse 28? And we know that in all things, God works together for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How about verse 32? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How about verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. For I'm convinced neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nor present nor future, no powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you feel better about your life after reading that? Do you feel uplifted? Do you feel the power of the living God in you? Do you feel the power of the Holy Spirit rushing through your heart? Do you feel the hope in the crucified Christ who's been raised from the dead and intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father? These are words of hope. This is a book full of hope. And Paul wrote those by God, through himself, for you and me, to speak words of hope and blessing into our life, because Paul regularly was a hope dealer. See, Jesus in the Bible is called our hope. He's called a blessed hope. Jesus is even referred to as the living hope. So when somebody would sin, a Pharisee would come along and point out that sin and be accusatory towards them, and Jesus would call that sin what it was, but then he would offer them grace and hope from the bondage of sin. You see, the Pharisees, remember, they wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery offers her accusation and just sitting there pointing out her wrongdoing. But Jesus comes along and says, those without fault, would you cast or throw the first stone? And all of them left. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Where are your fault finders? Where are your fault finders? And he offers her forgiveness and says, go and sin no more. Go find life. Go find real love. Go in hope and go in blessing. You see, hope dealers, their words are used by God to build people up. But fault finders, their words are unknowingly instruments of the enemy that actually lead to the destruction of God's people. And what God gave us to us to be able to be a blessing and to speak words of hope can get hijacked by the enemy and used and be used and perpetrate darkness upon God's people because of the words that we use. James 3 talks about it in the Bible, chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursing. My brothers and sisters, that is not a good habit. This should not be. What God is reminding us through James' writing here is our mouth is a gift from God to bless and not to curse. But if we allow the enemy to do it, he can use it to foster his destruction upon God because he hates God and he hates God's people. He hates all that God's love. You see, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a living hope. I want to be like Paul. I want to be a hope dealer. I want to speak life that lifts up and encourages and heals. You have no idea when you criticize your spouse what it does to the self-esteem of your spouse and to the intimacy in your marriage. You have no idea that when you're critical to your children, how it belittles them and distances you in your relationship with them. And it's not impressive, and people aren't impressed. It actually just fosters a sense of insecurity to all the people that you're around. And it's actually repelling the people. You repel people. We are clueless on how God can use our words, though, to change a life. We're clueless as to how important and impactful our words are to lift people up and to bless them. When you tell your child you have a great heart and you're creative in all you do, when you tell your wife she looks good and she is an amazing mom, when you tell your husband, I believe in you and you're my hero, when you tell your neighbor they inspire you, you go and tell your coworker that you like the way that they communicate and they have amazing communication skills. Tell your oil change guy how fast he is at his craft. Tell the teacher or the coach that works with your kids how they bless your child on a regular basis. Speak what is helpful, what is wholesome, what is loving, what is kind, what builds up, what helps, what benefits, words of life and words of hope. And if you don't know how to do it, fake it until you make it. If you're not feeling it, that's fine. God does not tell you to be led by your feelings. He tells you to be led by his teaching and his commands and his precepts. And you know what? Sometimes we just need to fake it till we make it. You know, we need to, when we speak, we need to speak truthfully, but all things that are true don't need to be spoken. Amen? Just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be spoken. We need to carefully calculate the words that we're about to speak so that we make sure that we are not being used as a tool of the enemy, but we are sure and certain that we are one of God's hope dealers. in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus did for us so many things in our sin and our mistakes and in our mess up, and he does not hold that over our heads. He does not speak anger or visceral stuff into our life. He speaks hope. And I don't want to waste another minute of my life being critical of the speck in the eye of the person across the table from me when I got a huge log sticking out of mine, banging them on the head when I'm talking to them. And that's one of the reasons why people can't hear our criticism, even when it's positive sometimes, because we got a big old log hanging out of our eyes. They're looking at us. And this is the problem in marriages is, you know, you want to help me? Have you looked in the mirror and helped yourself lately? I mean, you know, look what you're doing. Look what's going on in your life. How in the world can you speak this to me? And it creates just all kinds of backbiting and tension and anger and resentment. And we got to remember all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, because he's done so much to forgive us and to love us. And when we learn how much God loves us and how much he's forgiven us, a person like me, it gives me hope to be an agent of God's hope, a hope dealer. I don't want to be a fault finder. I don't want to be a tool of the enemy. I don't want to be a Pharisee that throws stones. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like my Civil War history teacher. I want to be like my seminary professor, Tom Tumblin. I want to be like my mom and my dad. I want to be like that child therapist that we met and spoke life into me. I want to speak life into people. How about you? We got a short time on earth. You know, why spend it being miserable? Crotchety old man or woman, or for some of us, crotchety young man or young woman. I mean, we don't want to spend our life like that. Speak words of life, action steps, number one. Speak words of life. Speak words of hope and healing. Refrain from speaking words that are critical and find fault. You know, if you want to summarize this sermon in one statement, and speaking of Mother's Day, I would just remember something my mama always used to tell me. You know, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. And your words of silence can be a better blessing than sometimes your words that are spoken. Come on now, right? Those words are money. That's gold. That's gold. And I learned it, and I continue to take it from my mom each day. And third and finally, get those notes out in your bulletins. We're going to keep doing this every week in this sermon series. There are sticky notes in there. Would you write notes of hope? Would you speak life into people? Listen, it doesn't have to be done in churchanese, okay? And I mentioned this last week. You don't have to, you know, Jesus this and Jesus that or God this or God that. If it's going to bless somebody, then do that. But just, you know what? You look amazing today. I just wanted to tell you I loved your hair today. I hope to get a note like that. You're a great mom. I looked at somebody the other day in our church, and I looked at her and I said, I want you to know something. You're a great mom. She broke down in tears a half a second later. And it wasn't because I just beaten her up. It's because she needed to hear those words. And some of you need to hear words of hope. And if you need to hear words of hope, then you can be a mechanism for God to use you to speak words of hope and speak life into others. Use those notes. Write a note. Stick it on the office door of somebody's office. Put it on their windshield of their car. Put it on the refrigerator at home. Put it on the mirror where your spouse is going to be getting themselves ready in the morning. Put it where you know it needs to go, and write notes of hope and watch God use you as a blessing in people's lives. Golly, the mouth is a great gift from God. And I love using my mouth as my craft that God has gifted me for. I love using my mouth to be able to be used by God, to be able to be a preacher and a teacher. But isn't it amazing that God can take something so beautiful and so amazing, and if we want to, allow it to be used by the work of Satan himself? And I tell you, on Sunday mornings, I might be a preacher, but there have been times where my mouth has not glorified God. And we got to watch that, folks. We got to pay attention to what we say, because we can bless or we can destroy. You know, we can constantly be a fault finder, but I'd rather be a hope dealer. Praise be to God.